I'll start the lesson as I have the previous 3 weeks when I was here to remind you that we live in a world of injustice. We've either suffered it ourselves or seen others suffered by it, and whether it was a big, grievous injustice or a simple slight, we know firsthand that sometimes that life can be unfair. And the question is, how do we respond? When somebody does us wrong, when we see somebody else treat somebody else wrong, do we just sit back and let it pass? Or do we stand and fight against the injustice? And again, we're in the book of Esther, that as we look at Mordecai and Esther's example, their example helps us answer that question. They suffered a great injustice. Their people, the Jews, were sentenced to death for no reason other than the fact that they were Jews. And these two, Mordecai and Esther, took a stand. They rose up at great personal risk. They took a stand and stood up against that injustice and actually changed what happened. You that have read the book of Esther know that they actually changed, had the king change his decree. He couldn't change the one he passed, but he wrote a new one and gave the Jews deliverance from the slaughter that Haman had devised against them. So this is our fifth lesson in the sixth lesson series, Stand Up, How to Fight Injustice. And again, let me just remind you, we had a lesson, Be Ready to Stand, where we were reminded from the scripture that God has set us in the right place at the right time for his purpose. He's done that to every single one of us. We're not here just by accident or coincidence. We're here by the plan of God, and he has a purpose for us being here. The second lesson reminded us that we needed to stand with conviction. It's always right to do right. There's never a time that we shouldn't do right. And so we need to stand. We need to stand down. The third lesson, surrendering to God leads to greater things. Again, we want to take matters into our own hands. And today's lesson sort of goes along with the third lesson. But it's always better to let God work his will in any situation. Last week, we talked about stand with humility. Humility ultimately wins the day, where Esther was very humble when she went in before the king. And then this week is stand up and speak. Be bold as we stand up, but leave the results to God. We're not judge, we're not and jury and executioner. God has not given us as Christians those roles. He has called us to be witnesses. He has called us to be Jesus is the light of the world, but we all are to reflect his light. We're to point out, as his witnesses, we're to point out injustices. We're to point out what's right. But the results are God's, and we need to leave the results up to him. Again, we ought to do everything that we can to stand against that injustice. We ought to call it out. We ought to vote. We ought to make our voice heard in different forums. But again, we leave it to God to work out the results. Last week, Esther, at great risk, approached the king. He showed her favor. He asked her what was her petition. Again, if you came before the king without his bidding, you could be killed unless he held out his scepter and showed you favor. He did that to her. He said, Esther, you have a reason for coming before me. What is that reason? She said, I would like to invite you and Haman to a banquet. She prepared the banquet. And he and Haman came. Remember, Haman was made him the top advisor in Persia. And Haman, because of his jealousy of Mordecai, because Mordecai did not bow and show Haman honor, Haman came up with a plot to kill all the Jews. Got King Xerxes or Ahasuerus to sign off on it. And a certain date in the future, all the Jews were going to be killed. And so Esther came before the king, invited him and Haman to this banquet. At the banquet, the king asked again, Esther, what can I do for you? What do you want? And Esther said, well, I would like you and Haman to come back to a banquet again tomorrow. And if you come back tomorrow, I will make my request known unto you. And of course, last week you talked about how Haman rejoiced at that. I'm sorry, he didn't talk about it last week. This is in chapter 6, which is before the chapter. But Haman went home rejoicing. He called his wife and his friends together, said, "Hey, you wouldn't believe it. I was the only one invited to come to this banquet with the king and the queen. But on my way home, I ran into Mordecai again. That sorry Jew. He didn't bow. He didn't show any respect to me. And it just destroyed the joy that I had going in with the king and the queen. I wish I could do something about him." And the Bible says that his wife and his friends helped him devise a plot to get rid of Mordecai. They said, "Why don't you build a gallows?" Again, we think of a gallows as a hangman's noose, but again, it was probably a pole, sharp pole that they just sort of impaled people on. "Why don't you build a gallows? Make it 50 cubits high." Cubit is tip of the finger to the elbow, about 18 inches. So 50 cubits would have been about 75 feet. "Make it tall so everybody can see what happens to somebody that disrespects Haman. And then go in before the king and ask him for permission to kill Mordecai." I mean, he's going to be killed in the future when all the Jews are killed, because Mordecai had made known that he was a Jew. But rather than let him bother you, just ask the king if you can move it up for him. Just ask him if you can put him on that gallows and get rid of him. So Haman agreed. He said, "I think that's a great idea." And again, this was after the banquet, and the banquet was probably in the evening. And so his workmen probably had to work all night to make this, to put this thing in place. They did it at his home. Early the next morning, he came before the king. Now, the king had a problem that night. He had insomnia. He could not sleep. And like many of us, when we can't sleep, he got a good book. The book that he got was the record of the kingdom. And in that record, if somebody read it to him, he was reminded of Mordecai and how Mordecai had saved his life, how two of his guards had plotted to assassinate him. Mordecai somehow had become aware of the plot, told Queen Esther. Esther told the king. The king had it investigated. And sure enough, these two guys wanted to assassinate him. And the king, when he found out what was going on, had those two guards killed. And so as the record was read this night, the king asked the recorder, the one that was reading the record, "Well, what reward did we give Mordecai? How did we honor Mordecai?" And I can see the guy checking the book. And, you know, look at the next page and next page. He said, there's no record that you did anything for him. I mean, we put it in the record, but there's no account of where we rewarded him. At that very moment, and don't think that God is not the God of the one that controls coincidences. Don't think that God doesn't control the timing of events. At that very moment, that the king heard somebody in the outside court. It was Haman. Haman had come to request the king's permission to kill Mordecai. And so the king said, "Who's in the outer court?" And he said, "Well, Haman's out there. Send him in. And before Haman could make his request, the king said to Haman, "Haman, what do you think I should do to somebody I want to honor? What do you think I should do?" Now, here's what Haman thought. Who would the king want to honor more than me? You know, pride goeth before the fall. I can see him. You know, if he grabbed his cloak like this, well, who would the king want to honor more than me? And he thought for a moment, and he said, "King, here's what I think you should do. I think you should get some of your old clothes and dress this man that you wish to honor in your old clothes. I think you should put him on your horse. And I think you should get one of your most noble princes to take the reins of that horse and lead the horse through the city and shout out as he does, here's what the king does to people he wants to honor." And the king agreed with Haman. He said, "Haman, that's a wonderful idea. I want you to go get Mordecai and do to him exactly what you just said." Now, can you see the irony? I can just see God up in heaven chuckling a little bit. "Oh, okay, Haman, you think you were going to get away with something?" And so Haman has to do it. I mean, it's an order of the king. If he disobeyed, he would be killed. And so he bites his tongue, swallows his pride. I'm sure he muttered under his breath, but he got some of the king's old clothes. He dressed Mordecai in those clothes. He put Mordecai on the king's horse. He took the reins of that horse. And I can just imagine what all Haman's friends, as they saw Haman doing this, must have thought. He led that horse through the city crying out, "Here's what the king wants to do to the man that he wants to honor. Now, he got done with that. No record of what Mordecai thought about all this. I think it just didn't faze him at all. He got off the horse, he went back to work. Whatever he did for the king, he went back to work. Haman went back home. Now, the day before he had gone back home, he called his friends and family together so that he could boast about how he was the only one that could go in with the king and queen to this banquet. And now, instead of boasting, he was whining. I mean, he had to go back and tell them, oh, this is terrible. I mean, this is what I had to do today. I had to take that old sorry Jew, Mordecai, and I had to dress him in the king's clothes, and I had to put him on the king's horse, and I had to lead him through the city. Me, the prince of princes, I mean, second in command to the king, I had to do this to this guy that I wanted to kill. Now, while he was complaining to his family and his friends, the king's servants came and knocked on the door and said, Haman, you're late. You got to go with the king to the banquet of Esther. And before he left his home, his family and his friends said to him, Haman, you're in trouble. You're in trouble. I mean, if you've had to do that to Mordecai, you better be careful, because it could get worse. Little did Haman know that it was about to get a lot worse. Let me catch up to my notes here. 2 points to the lesson this morning. Expose the deeds of darkness, and then second, leave vengeance in the hands of God. Esther chapter 7, verses 1 through 6. Here's what the Bible says. If you have your Bible, follow along. If it's in your books, so if you have your books, follow along there too. So the king and Haman came to the banquet with Esther, the queen. And the king said again unto Esther on the second day of the banquet of wine, what is thy petition, Queen Esther? And it shall be granted thee. And what is thy request? And it shall be performed, even to the half of the kingdom. Then Esther the queen answered and said, if I have found favor in thy sight, O king, and if it please the king, let my life be given me at my petition, and my people at my request. For we are sold, I and my people, to be destroyed, to be slain, and to perish. But if we had been sold for bondmen and bondwomen, I had held my tongue, although the enemy could not countervail the king's damage. Then the king Ahasuerus answered and said unto Esther the queen, who is he, and where is he, that durst presume in his heart to do so? And Esther said, the adversary and enemy is this wicked Haman. Then Haman was afraid before the king and the queen. So they come to the banquet. And again, remember what had just happened. Haman had just led Mordecai through the city on the king's horse, dressed in the king's clothes, calling out, this is the man that the king wants to honor. So they came to this banquet. And again, a banquet was a time of eating and drinking. So it included both. And just think about the perspectives that the three people that were there came with to the banquet. The king probably came saying, well, everything's fine, no problem. I'm going to find out today what Queen Esther wants. I mean, she risked her life to come before me. She had a banquet for us yesterday. She didn't say, today I'll find out what she wants and I'll give her what she wants. Esther was ready to make her request. She was going to request her life be saved and the life of her people be saved. She had no idea how the king was going to respond. She had no idea what he was going to do, especially if she had the opportunity to point her finger at Haman and say, he's the one that's behind all this. So she hadn't. So she came, again, with a little trepidation because, and again, we've talked about King Ahasuerus. We talked a little bit about him on Wednesday night. He was given over to fits of rage. He lost his temper easily. When he lost his temper, he didn't think very clearly. He made rash decisions. He was a very vile and wicked king, and he showed it to his own subjects, to his own people as well as those that he conquered. And so, even though Esther was queen, she remembered what he did to Vashti, who was the first queen that we read about in the book of Esther. The king had a party for his army, and he had invited the queen to come, commanded the queen to come to show off her beauty, and she refused. And he threw out as being queen. So Esther, all that was in Esther's mind. She knew about that. Now, you know, she was about to make a request to the king that would counteract something that, again, Haman had come up with, but the king had agreed to. The king had sanctioned. The king had said, okay. And she had no idea how he was going to react. Haman came with a little bit more trepidation than Esther did. Again, he had just led Mordecai through the city. His wife and his friend says, you're in trouble, man. You better be careful. He might have thought that he was walking into something, but there was nothing he could do. When you got an invitation from the queen and the king said, hey, you're going, you showed up, regardless of what you thought was going to happen. So again, after the banquet, after they had eaten and probably drinking after dinner, the king asked again, Esther, what is thy petition, Queen Esther? I will grant it. What is thy request? I will perform it. And he said this, even to the half of my kingdom. Now, again, I don't know if Adam mentioned it last week. The king had said that when Esther came before him into the throne room. You can't take that literally. He probably was not ready to give her half the kingdom, but it was a way of saying, I'll give you whatever you want. I mean, just tell me your request. Tell me your petition. I will grant it. I promise you, I will grant it. Now, again, Esther was very courteous and showed the proper protocol in her answer to the king. She says, if I have found favor with you, and if it pleased the king. What she was saying is, hey, I acknowledge that you're in control. I acknowledge that I'm at your mercy. Okay, and again, she was, and everybody in the kingdom was. It was an absolute dictatorship. It was the king had absolute power. Unless you killed him, there was nothing you can do. You had to obey him or you would be killed. And so Esther says, if I found favor, if it please the king. And again, what she was going to ask, I mean, the king could said, hey, look, I signed that. If you've got a problem with it, I'll just get rid of you right now. He could have very easily said that. But here's what Esther said. What's your petition? What's your request? Here's what she said. Let my life be given at my petition, and my people at my request. She came back with the king's own language. The king probably meant it as one question. Esther, what's your petition? What's your request? Esther made it two parts. She said, well, my petition is that you spare my life, and my request is that you spare the life of my people. And again, Esther, when she did that for the first time, acknowledged that she was a Jew. Up until this point, the king, up until this point, Haman, had no idea that she was a Jew. Mordecai, her cousin, had asked her not to reveal her heritage. He said, just keep it secret. And again, there's no indication in the book of Esther that Mordecai had released her from that. But Esther, again, after spending 3 days fasting and praying, said, hey, if I'm going to plead for the Jews, I'm going to have to plead for my own life, because I'm going to make known that I am one. I am one of them. And the decree to kill all the Jews is going to reach into the palace, because if they carry it out the way they're supposed to, they'll have to take my life as well. Then she goes on, for we are sold, I and my people. She didn't wait for the king to ask any questions at this point. She just kept talking. She said, and then she goes to outline the plot that Mordecai had made her aware of. We are sold to be destroyed, to be slain, and to perish. Now again, if you look at the Hebrew for those words, you might say, well, they all mean the same, but there's a little bit of difference in the Hebrew words. The word destroyed is usually used when describing the judgment of God against a people that he's going to punish. And so it's usually something sudden that suddenly happens that carries out the judgment of God. Now, in this case, it wasn't the judgment of God. It was a man-made scheme to eliminate Mordecai and all his people by an ancient enemy, the Agites that we talked about a couple weeks ago. But so Esther said, "We have been sold to be destroyed, to be slain." Again, that if you look at the Hebrew, it means to kill, but it's associated with capital punishment. It means to kill somebody because they have killed somebody else. Now, again, this wasn't the case. The Jews had done nothing to deserve the decree that had been passed against them. And to perish. In the Hebrew, that word perish means to exterminate or destroy an entire people. And so Esther said, "King, you want to know what I want? I'm pleading for my life. I'm pleading for the life of my people because we've been sold." And again, she probably used the word sold because of the money that Haman was willing to pay into the treasury. Okay, now he didn't end up paying it, but he offered to pay a lot of money for the king to sign the decree. And the king said, "No, keep your money. I'll sign it anyway." But he says, "We've been sold. We've been sold to be destroyed, to be slain, and to perish." Now, she goes on. "If we had been sold for bondmen and bondwomen, I had held my tongue." She said, if only if the decree was that we were to be sold as slaves, I wouldn't have said anything. I wouldn't have opened my mouth. I would have held my tongue because you as king would have profited from that. You would have got the money if we were sold into slavery. There would have been no harm done to you. I would have just shut up. Although, she says, although the enemy could not countervail the king's damage. That word countervail means to level out, to equalize. What do we got, Jack? A spider? Okay. Okay. That word countervail means to equalize or level out. And what Esther was saying was, look, if we would have been sold, you would have gotten some money for us being sold as slaves. But the fact that we're going to be killed means that there's a lot of your subjects that are going to be killed. There's a large part of the labor force that's going to be destroyed. And we're going to, if you go out, if this decree is carried out and you kill us, there is going to be a financial repercussion to you and the kingdom because all these laborers are going to be gone. All these contributors to the economy are going to be gone, and there's no evening it out. I mean, you're not going to recover anything. And so, again, she was appealing to the king. I'm trying to help you. I'm pleading for my life, and I'm pleading for the life of my people. But think about the implications this will have for the empire. Think about the implications this will have for the kingdom. You're going to wipe out a large portion of your subjects and the people that contribute to the economy. So verse 5. She said all this. The king says, "Who is he and where is he that durst presume in his heart to do this?" Now, when the king asks this question, it begs the question from us. Did he really not know what was going on? Had he forgotten what he had been part of? Or was he just acting like he didn't know what was going on so that, you know, he wouldn't have to admit his guilt? Some people think that he was unaware of what was really going on. And they go back and they say, hey, when Haman came before the king, he didn't really identify the Jews. He just called them a disloyal people. And so he got the king to agree without really knowing that it was the Jews that he was going after. Now, some people think that. I don't think that. I mean, when the decree was written, they had to tell the powers in the provinces that was going to carry out the decree who they were supposed to kill. You just couldn't say, well, who's ever disloyal to the king? They had to identify the Jews. And so when the decree was written, they had to say, hey, on this particular day, kill all the Jews. I mean, Mordecai knew it was targeted at the Jews. The population of Shushan, the capital city, the Bible says that they were shocked when that decree came out. They knew the decree was against the Jews. The Jews in all the provinces knew it was targeting them because, you know, they reacted by fasting and putting on a sackcloth. And to think that the king was so secluded and so removed from that he didn't know that this decree was going after the Jews, I think is a little ludicrous. I think he knew exactly what was going on. And I think he knew who was behind it. He asked the question, who would do this? Who would purpose in his heart to do this? I mean, did he condemn a whole race of people and not remember who brought the request to him? He'd given his ring to Haman to seal the decree. His scribes had written it. It was sent out under his authority. I think he knew more than he admitted. I think he was just trying to, you know, feign innocence after he had heard Esther. And he said, well, who did this? Who did this? Now, at this point, Esther took her, I think, I don't know if she pointed her finger, but, you know, she dropped a hammer. She said, this, the adversary and enemy, is this wicked Haman. Okay? He's the one. I mean, this guy that's standing right beside you. This one, the guy that eaten dinner with us the last two nights. He is the adversary. He is the enemy. He is wicked in what he has done. And again, you couldn't get any more clear than that. You couldn't get any more bold than that. I mean, again, I don't know if she pointed her finger. When the king says, well, who did this? Esther said, he did. He did. I mean, she didn't pull any punches. Said, this guy right here, he's the one that sent this decree that's going to do you harm, it's going to do me harm, and it's going to do all my people harm. We're going to be killed, and you're going to suffer financially, economically, because of it. Now, so she was bold. Now, in contrast, Haman knew he was in trouble. The Bible says he was afraid before the king and the queen. He had understood that he had been outed, that there was no escape. And just like his wife and his friend says, hey, Haman, you're in trouble, he knew that he was in trouble. All right, let's go on to read the next passage of Scripture. Only two this morning, verses 7 through 10. And the king, arising from the banquet of wine in his wrath, went into the palace garden. And Haman stood up to make requests for his life to Esther the queen, for he saw that there was evil determined against him by the king. Then the king returned out of the palace garden into the place of the banquet of wine, and Haman was fallen upon the bed whereon Esther was. Then said the king, will he force the queen also before me in the house? As the word went out of the king's mouth, they covered Haman's face. And Harbona, one of the chamberlains, said before the king, behold also the gallows 50 cubits high, which Haman had made for Mordecai, who had spoken good for the king, standeth in the house of Haman. Then the king said, hang him thereon. So they hanged Haman on the gallows that he had prepared for Mordecai. Then was the king's wrath pacified. So the king got angry. He left the room. Now, again, it begs the question, what was he angry about? Was he angry that the fact had come out that he too was accountable for this edict, for this decree that all the Jews? I mean, did he feel duped by Haman? Haman, you got me into this. I didn't really understand everything about it. Was he angry that Esther, they found out that Esther was a Jew and that by the Persian law, which could not be changed, even he could not change the Persian law, that Esther, his queen, was going to be killed? And so he needed some time alone. I mean, he got up, stormed out of the room. And there were probably some guards that went with him, but none of his counselors went with him. I mean, his most trusted counselor is the one that Esther had just accused of hatching the plot. And he had already promised Esther, I'm going to give you what you asked for up to the half of my kingdom. Again, not literally, but I'll give you what you want. And so what was he going to do? He had to make a decision, and he had to make it by himself. I mean, he didn't have time to call his counselors or anybody else to help him. He had to decide what he was going to do himself. Now, again, Haman realized he was in trouble. He saw that there was evil determined against him by the king. He'd been around the king long enough. Maybe he could see it in his eyes. Maybe he could see it in his facial expression. He knew the king was angry. And he knew the king was angry at him. And he knew when the king got mad at people, bad things happened to those people. And so the Bible says he stood up to make request for his life to Esther. One that got mad because a Jew did not bow down to him was now groveling at the feet of a Jew begging for his life. You know, back in those days when they ate, they reclined on couches and they ate around a low table. So when the Bible says that Haman stood up to beg for his life, he stood up from laying on that couch where he had eaten. Esther was probably still reclining on hers. And when the Bible says that Haman was fallen upon the bed whereupon Esther was, he had probably bowed down at her feet, perhaps even touched her feet as he made as an act of humility, begging for his life. Now again, that was very inappropriate for somebody to even approach the queen. And again, if he touched her, that was very inappropriate. And at that very moment, and again, don't tell me that God is not in control of the timing of things. I mean, he controls things down to the second. At that very moment, the king comes back in, sees Esther lying on her bed, sees the position that Haman is in, and he asked the question, will he force the queen also before me in the house, in my very house? Will he do something unwarranted, inappropriate, illegal, and cost the queen? That's what he accused Haman of attacking the queen, of coming after her. Now, again, you might say, well, why didn't Esther say, oh, no, he was just begging for his life. He didn't mean anything else, but she had no right to do that. I mean, when the king got mad, you didn't intervene with the king. And so she might have wanted to, you know, say something that, hey, there's no evil intention here, but she could not. And so the Bible says, when those words came out of his mouth, will he force the queen also before me in the house? The Bible says they covered his face. Now, it was tradition, custom, that when a man was led to his execution, they covered his face. And so the guards, they did not need to hear the king pass judgment on Haman. When the king asked the question, is he going to force the queen here in my own house before me? They knew that Haman was a dead man. And so they covered his face. Now, there was a chamberlain there, this man named Harbona, a court official, usually a eunuch, and knows what he said. He said, behold also the gallows, 50 cubits high. I think he looked out the window, and he saw this gallows that was standing 50 cubits, 70 foot high. He said, hey, king, you see that gallows over there? It's at Mordecai's house. It's at Haman's house. He built it to kill Mordecai, the guy you honored today for saving your life. That's why he built it. Now, again, why did this guy do this? We don't know. Maybe he had a bone to pick with Haman as well. I don't think Haman was very popular in the king's court. He was proud. He was arrogant. He let people know that, you know, he was in charge. You need to bow down to me. If you don't, you're going to be in trouble. I don't think many people liked him. And here was one of them that said, you see that over there? That's what Haman had prepared for this one that saved your life. And the king says, go hang him on it. What irony. That gallows that had been prepared for Mordecai was now used to kill Haman. Kill Haman. And the Bible says the king's wrath was pacified. It was abated. It subsided. Now, we got to quit because we're out of time. But notice, Esther's problem is still not solved. The king had not reversed the decree. In fact, later on we're going to find out he can't reverse the decree. He can't cancel it. Persian law could not be changed after it was passed and after it was issued. And so the Jews were still under a death sentence. Esther was still under a death sentence. In fact, the king seemed to react more to his perception of what Haman was trying to do to the queen than he did to the fact that Haman had, you know, been behind this plot to kill all the Jews. It seemed like he was reacting more to what he thought Haman was about to do and had him killed for that. He hadn't taken care of the problem that Esther brought to him. He hadn't granted her request yet to save her life and to save the life of her people. We're going to find out as we continue our study next week that she has to go before the king again. She has to risk her life again to go before the king to get an audience with him. And again, we're going to find out that, you know, she reveals who Mordecai is to her, that, you know, he had raised her, and she's going to take Mordecai with her, and the king's going to bestow upon Mordecai Haman's position, and they're going to be able to save the Jews. But at this point in time, Esther had not accomplished what she set out to accomplish. The king had done nothing to help her save her life or to help her save the life of her people. She had stood, and one of the big obstacles to saving herself and her people, Haman, was now out of the way. I mean, and again, Mordecai and Esther could not have devised a better way to take care of Haman than God did. Killed on the very instrument of death that Haman had devised for Mordecai. Don't tell me God doesn't have a sense of humor. He does. He has a sense of humor. And again, so we'll pick it up next week where, again, they have to go back before the king. But again, there are situations that God has put us in. He's put us in places at times for very specific purposes, for he wants us to stand, where he wants us to say a word, where he wants us to cast a vote, where he wants us to write a letter, where he wants us to make a donation, where he wants us to do something to stand for those that are suffering injustice. It's not an accident that we are there. It's according to God's plan. And we need to have the boldness of Esther, regardless of the consequences. And there's usually consequences. Regardless of the consequences, we will stand for what's right. It may not be popular. It may cost friends. It may even cost family. But it's always right to do right. God has put us there for that purpose. And again, Esther is our example of somebody that stood boldly, regardless of the consequences, stood for right. And God will always stand with us. He will. Let's have a word of prayer. Father, thank you for this lesson, for this series of lessons, and I pray that we would view Esther and Mordecai as our examples, that we would realize you've put us where we are at this particular time for a purpose, for a reason. And Father, when that reason is made known to us, when you call us to stand for what's right, help us to do that. Help us to do it with the boldness and the abandonment of self-preservation that Esther showed. Doesn't matter what happens to us. We're yours. And again, you put us here for a reason. Help us to find out what that reason is and then to do it. I pray you'll go with us into the service that follows. I pray as we uplift Christ, Lord, we claim the promise where Jesus said, if I be lifted up, I'll draw all men unto me. And we lift them up this morning and claim the promise. Just be with us in the service. Pray all this in Christ's name. Amen. Thank you for being here this morning.